Good evening. If you would like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 19 through 21. So I'll read those three verses and then I'll pray. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do give thanks to you for your word to us. We thank you that it's a light that shines in darkness. And Lord, we pray that you would use it now to illuminate our thoughts and illuminate our hearts, so that we would be able to better serve you in this world. We thank you for bringing us out of it and into your heavenly kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we would live lives of faithfulness as we're here and awaiting your return. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to read Jesus' words here and hear him saying things like, "You shall not have a savings account," or "You shall not have wise investments," or even, and people have interpreted it this way, "You shall have no money at all. You need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and join a monastery where you will only read and pray and fast and sleep, and you'll eat to get by." So some read these verses and they hear the prescription of the monastic lifestyle. So just as a really quick check against those verses, because I agree, if you really zero in on these verses and just think, don't lay up for yourselves treasures, don't store up for yourselves treasures, don't store up for yourselves treasures, and take that extremely literally, those things do seem to be included in it. You can't have any store of any wealth or possessions whatsoever. You have to give it all away and basically exist on what you can get by on. So as a quick check against that idea, at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus says, when you give alms, and giving alms is the giving of what you possess to people who are in need or to people who are poor. So the idea is if we don't own anything, then we can't give something. The fact that Jesus calls us to give establishes the fact that he isn't here meaning to be absolute in his don't store up for yourself or have no possessions whatsoever. So it's not about having wealth. What this passage is about is what your intent on doing with the things that you do have. So this passage and what follows is against storing up for myself or yourself, with our eye focused on it exclusively and on this world. One commentator makes the comment that this doesn't simply apply to money. So he uses treasure, and treasure is broader than that. So it can be anything that's material, but I think if we're taking it in those broad terms of world versus heaven, it could be immaterial as well. So you could think of heaping up for yourself what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. Their whole life was bent on accumulating praise for themselves from others. So they wanted fame or glory, and they were intent on heaping up this external righteousness that was detached from an inwardly renewed heart. So this passage goes after, I think, amassing or hoarding or gathering for yourself, wanting to keep it for yourself, storing up as your own very precious possession without any view of a heavenly, God-ordained purpose for those possessions. So it's mine, it's all mine, I can't get enough, I won't stop accumulating. If I could, I would build storehouses for myself so that I could add to it and add to it and add to it and add to what I have. Luke 12, 15 through 21 picks up that idea and expounds really on Jesus's teaching in these verses. Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the parable highlights the point, and it condemns this greedy overabundance for the sake of self-indulgence. And that is accompanied by an absence of richness toward God, who's the one who provided it in the first place. Paul goes further to say, not only can we have things or we can possess things, but you can be rich in this world and not violate Jesus' command here to not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, again, where he seems to be commenting or expounding on Jesus' teaching, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the passage assumes that there will be rich Christians in the world, and then this would apply also to all Christians. And the call here is to recognize that God is the one who is the giver of those good things, the giver of those riches. And so with that recognition, then there's really two things. He says, one, we can enjoy them, that God gives us things to enjoy, but then two, that we'll be generous and willing to share the things that God has given us. And then he says, uses the same language that Jesus uses here, storing up treasure for the future. So again, then the passage is not teaching monasticism or condemning wise saving or even wise investing. It's teaching against a this worldly existence. So teaching against having our hearts set on accumulating the world and its goods for our own purposes rather than for the purposes of God, very broadly speaking. So the negative then is that don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth that you have for yourself without a view for using for the purposes of God. But then he gives this rationale. Why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we lay up for ourselves treasures on earth? We heard some rationale in those other passages, but what Jesus says here is very simple and very straightforward. He says, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So if we say, why shouldn't I store up for myself treasures on earth? The simple answer is because they won't last. Those things aren't eternal. One day, those things will be taken away from us. Paul says succinctly in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. When we die and leave this world, what is it that we possess that will come with us? Nothing is coming with us. Our savings account is not coming with us. Our investment portfolios are not coming with us. Our houses are not coming with us. Our cars are not coming with us. Our clothing collections are not coming with us. Nothing that we own in this world is going to last. So why would we waste our time amassing it and hoarding it and keeping it for ourselves? James alludes to these verses, and he's calling out those then who are living self-indulgent lives, even in the face of the obvious evidence that their riches or their goods were transitory goods. He says, come now, you rich, Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So James, in these verses, is envisioning the future when the riches have rotted away, when the garments are moth-eaten, and when the silver and the gold have corroded. So all of those signs, all of that passing away or wearing away is evidence to them and is evidence to us that these are the things that we should not have our hearts set on. They're fleeting. Even if they seem substantial and they seem like they're going to last, we're here being taught they're not going to last. As substantial as they seem, they are going to pass away. So don't amass and hoard and be absorbed by earthly things that will one day pass away. Instead, and then he moves to the positive. So don't store up earthly goods. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So he gives the reverse rationale then for the positive command. That is, heavenly treasures are lasting treasures. It's those treasures that are imperishable and never corroding and never moth-eaten and never stolen. You store it there, it stays there, nobody's going to break in and steal it, you'll always have it. It's not going anywhere. Raise the question and answer it pretty quickly and say, what are the heavenly treasures that Jesus is here envisioning? So we're being told to store up for ourselves heavenly treasures. What are the heavenly treasures? And the quick, simple answer is, I don't know. And I don't think Scripture gives enough, doesn't really give us anything about what the exact nature of the treasure is. I think part of that, if you're asking, well, why isn't it specified? If we could like get a glimpse into what those treasures are, wouldn't we be more prone to storing them up? I think this whole passage operates on faith and on the fact that what we can see is not lasting and what we can't see is lasting. And so then maybe to specify the treasures in more depth would kind of take away from that a little bit, to say God's going to reward us. God's going to give us heavenly treasure, and we can trust and we can know that it will be far beyond a shoe collection or a clothing collection or a car collection or a vacation house collection. It's going to be far superior to that, and it's going to be lasting. We could ask the question also then and move on to the question and say, well, how is it though, if we're supposed to be storing up heavenly treasures, how do we store up heavenly treasures? What's the process or what are the activities that we're supposed to be doing that kind of make that deposit, not in an earthly bank account, but make that deposit in heaven? I think the earlier part of this chapter gives us an insight, and then kind of the Jewish worldview as a whole gives us an insight into exactly what it is that we should be doing that stores up the heavenly treasures for us. So in each of the actions that are commended to us in chapter 6, these external religious observances, Jesus ends those with, the people who are doing them for praise receive their reward in that other people praise them. But he tells us to do those things in secret, to pray and to fast and to give alms in secret. And then he ends those sections, or has it embedded within those sections, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there is this idea and expectation of a heavenly reward for those actions that are done internally in secret for the sake of living before the face of God rather than living before others. So we can at the very least say that we are storing up heavenly treasures when we pray according to the way that God would have us pray, and when we fast according to the way that God would have us fast, and when we give alms according to the way that God would have us give alms. I really like the picture that is presented for us in the idea of almsgiving specifically. And in thinking about treasure, a lot of commentators think that's probably what's the activity that's most in the forefront in terms of storing up treasures. And I think it's the most easily accessible, at least if we're thinking in terms of wealth or money. But the idea that the temple would have a treasury or a treasure box that you would drop money into. And the Jewish conception, and then, of course, the Christian conception, that the temple was the house of God. It was really where heaven and earth met one another. So that you're going to this earthly place and dropping something in an earthly box, and yet, as you're dropping it in, you're really dropping it into heaven's treasure box. And so you can see in that activity where you're giving something for somebody else's good, and because God has commanded it, and because we know that God has given us goods to give away and to bless others with, that in that action, in that faithful action, we're doing the opposite of hoarding wealth for ourselves. We're giving our wealth or possessions away and storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So I think those three activities give us a pretty good face of what it is or how we're storing up treasures in heaven. But I don't think it would be limited just to those religious observances. So taking kind of the Jewish worldview into account as a whole, I think Jesus is operating on that idea where they had this idea of good works just in general that were deposited into heaven. They were thinking in salvation terms. Our salvation having been secured in Christ already, we're thinking more in we've been saved, we're in heaven, and now we're putting deposits in the treasure box of heaven by the good works that God has called us to do. So then we could summarize and just say, as we set ourselves to live for the kingdom of God, we're storing up heavenly treasure for ourselves that will never pass away. We're taking our mind off of earth and living for this world, living for ourselves, setting ourselves with our minds on heaven, living for God, living for the kingdom of God. And as we engage in a life of kingdom service, we are storing up for ourselves treasures that will never pass away. Verse 21 gives a little bit more rationale, and I want to break verse 21 into two parts. The first is a warning, which then acts as an encouragement to do the one over the other. And then the second is kind of a question that I think will help us to reflect on our own hearts and a searching of our own hearts to say, well, am I storing up for myself earthly treasures, or am I storing up for myself heavenly treasures? So verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So first, the warning, I think, that's entailed in that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just to say, if your treasure is on earth, then your heart will be on earth and will be attached to that earth that we've seen in the earlier rationales is an earth that is passing away. This earth will pass away. And if our heart gets attached to that, then I think the implication is that we should expect to go the way of the earth. I think 2 Peter 3:7, I think, has this idea in mind. He says, "The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up, and essentially he uses that word stored up, the same word that's used here, stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So that this world and this whole existence, then in speaking in terms of the heaven and the earth, the fate of the heaven and earth is, as we heard this morning, it's kept for fire. It's kept for burning and it's kept for destruction. So what happens then if your heart attaches to something that will one day be set on fire? Well, what happens, Peter uses the language of the destruction of the ungodly. And if our treasure is attached to this earth, then our heart is attached to this earth, and then our expectation is an expectation of judgment. 1 John puts it in these terms: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there it puts it in the positive terms, this abiding forever as those who don't have their hearts attached to this earth, but have their hearts attached to heaven. But for those who do get wrapped up in the things of the world, this world is passing away, all the desires of this world are passing away, and if our heart is fully overwhelmed and overcome by those desires, then the expectation is that our heart is also going to pass away and face the destruction and the judgment of the world. James puts it really strongly. He condemns those hearts that have been fattened. He's speaking in terms of a fattened heart that is fattened for a day of slaughter. It says their hearts were made fat by living in self-indulgence. And the warning is severe. If our hearts never detach from the world and the things in it, if we live lives of self-indulgence, then we're set for that day of slaughter. It's this picture of he's using like a plump, fat pig that has indulged in the things of the world and has set themselves up for the day of slaughter, to be slaughtered because they're living in luxury, living in self-indulgence, living not in terms of heaven in the way that God wants us to live, but in terms of indulgence in the world and in the things in the world. So that will be destroyed right with it come the day of judgment, as evidence that our hearts were never really attached to Christ, and evidence that we didn't really have this new heart that was part of the new covenant that was renewed and wanted to do the things that God wants us to do. This the severity of the warning then makes the searching of our own hearts all the more pressing. If he's not just, well, things aren't going to go so well for you if this is the way you're living, but he takes it to the absolute extreme in terms of final judgment judged along with the rest of the world. So it becomes a really pressing question. Are we storing up for ourselves treasures on earth, or are we storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Are our hearts attached to this world, or are our hearts attached to the kingdom of God and seeking his righteousness? Am I busy storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? So that verse again in verse 21, he says, where my treasure is, there is my heart. So then you can work that and reverse it and say that your heart tells you, our heart tells us where our treasure is. So the heart, thinking of the internal life or the internal activity of the Christian as opposed to the external life. If my heart tells me where my treasure is, then we can just ask ourselves the really simple question, what do I think about most often? What is it that's on my mind regularly and that I want to do? And you're thinking about the things that you want to do. What am I thinking about? Where is my heart? The external actions that we do, I don't think are a great test because of what Jesus says earlier in this chapter. So you can go to church and pray and tithe and fast, but that does not necessarily indicate that your heart is on heaven. Because he's asking the deeper question, why is it that we're doing those external things? What is our motivation for doing those things? There could be a million motivations for doing those things. And he says, if we're not doing it from pure hearts that want to please God, then that's not a way to tell if you're storing up treasures in heaven. So asking ourselves that deeper question of the why, what am I constantly thinking about? What are the thoughts that fill my days? Is it to please God in whatever I'm doing, whether working or praying or tithing or enjoying his gifts, or is it for my own pleasure, gratification, status, position, or glorification? And just to ask that question. And the heart of the Christian, of course, it's not that we don't ever get tied up in those things, but it is the case that when we hear that warning and those warnings, that is God's means. We're just talking about the means of sanctification. The warnings are one of God's means to take us off of that path and to detach our hearts more fully from the earth and from a worldly, self-gratifying existence. And so then when we hear the warning, the Christian is sorrowful about it and repentant about it, and then seeking God's face and seeking God's power in order to combat those things and to live a life that is according to the kingdom of heaven rather than is fixed strictly upon the earth. I want to conclude with, I guess, what sits at the heart of all of this, that you can preach this text without thinking in terms of salvation. Jesus' entire Sermon on the Mount is spoken to his disciples who are already following him, who believe in him, who take him for granted that they're members of the new covenant. So this other idea of treasure kind of acts as the foundation for the urging in walking in righteousness and the detachment from the earth, because it's basically telling us to be who we actually are. That is, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, rather than living as though our existence is of this earth and of this world. So Matthew 13, 44 through 46 contains two really short parables on treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So here the treasure is not treasure that we're storing up for ourselves. Here it's treasure that we've already found. We found the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, and we would get rid of everything just to have it. That's the only thing that we want. We just want the kingdom of heaven. We just want Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And because we have Christ, we don't need or desire anything else. Our hearts are free to detach from everything else. Everything else actually becomes something to be used in service of him. So the treasure is ours. He's made us ours, and we have it. Jesus Christ was crucified for our transgressions, and he was resurrected for our salvation. He purchased us with his blood, and he has gifted to us that eternal inheritance of indescribable goods that we could have never worked for or earned or gathered or accumulated, no matter how long we worked for it. So if we have Christ, that is, if we are in Christ by faith, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have eternal life, we have the Holy Spirit who leads us in righteousness, we have possession already of the eternal new earth and heavens that are coming. We already have the treasure that's more valuable and lasting than anything that this world could ever give. And since we already have everything in Him, we're free to look at everything we have as from Him and free to use everything that we have for Him. So we have this healthy detachment from the riches of the world, even if we do, and the expectation is that we will possess them. We know that they're from Him, and we know that they're for Him. So the encouragement of the text then is, rather than hoard them or selfishly overindulge in them, the call is, let's detach our hearts from them more and more, knowing that they will pass away, that one day we'll pass into eternity, and let's look to steward them in ways that honor Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do give thanks to You for an eternal inheritance that You have gifted to us, Lord, that You purchased with Your blood that we could have never worked for. Lord, we're in awe of Your grace to us, Your mercies that are new each and every morning. We thank You for Your patience with us. Lord, we confess that so often we get wrapped up in this world and in its possessions and in its goods and, Lord, in our self-promotion and in our self-righteousness. Lord, forgive us for not setting our minds on the things of heaven and for being so quickly wrapped up in this world. We pray that You would cause these words to dive deep into our hearts, Lord, that we would have a true perspective, that we would live with an eternal perspective, Lord, that we wouldn't attach ourselves to the goods that You've so freely given to us. Help us to remember that we'll leave this world without anything, and Lord, help us to do that which You've called us to do, and have our minds and our hearts intent on serving You and in storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We long for the day when You'll return and make all things new, and we give thanks to You for it. And Lord, we do ask that You would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.